All right, I know we just had conference recently, and I know after conference every year, people are pumped up about getting things done, which is a good thing. But I've been thinking about this and thinking about what's our proper motivation for wanting to do work for the Lord, right? Is it just something we feel like we have to do and it's become a burden, and it's just, you know, I need to get this done, count up this many things I get done for the week, and we lose sight of what the end goal is and the purpose for all of it. And I think that continually needs to be on our heart. And it really comes down to love, love for one another, love for God, love for others. We're going to talk about that, but that's what I want to talk about. Why work for the Lord? What is your motivation? And I've got the first half of this is the no reasons. So we're going to talk about scriptures regarding the no reasons, and then we'll talk about scriptures regarding the yes reasons. So let's get right into it. Matthew 6, 1 through 7. You're familiar with, I think, all these passages we're going to talk about today. All right, so this is in the context of giving alms and praying, but I think it applies here as well. It's Matthew 6, starting verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may not be seen, or that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Something I took away from this time when I read this, it uses this term reward multiple times in here. Otherwise, you have no reward in verse 1. It says they have their reward. In verse 2, verse 5, they have their reward. Verse 6, Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I was thinking about my calling. I know I've shared this before, but when I was called, I was going through a time at work where I was, work can be, you know, it's stressful, seems like all the time, but it can be a blessing too. But I was thinking about how hard I have been working, and I had wanted it to be acknowledged more by my boss and others. I didn't really have the right attitude about this. And I was called, and I was given the thought or the message that your reward will come from God. And so when I read this time, I saw this word reward, and I'm like, oh yeah, that goes right along with that. And so sometimes when we do things for the Lord, we have the temptation to want to be seen of others, give glory to ourselves and praise to ourselves and not to God, to who it belongs. And God's reward is what ultimately matters, right? When we're going to have to give an account of the things that we've done in our life, it's what he says to us is what matters. We need to be focused on what he wants us to do, how he wants to direct us, how he wants to use our skills and our gifts. And we need to do it with the concept of God and the context of God to give him all the honor for everything that he's done for us. And that should be a part of our motivation rather than seeking the reward of others. It's the second one, the reward that comes from God, which is what has the everlasting value. Let's just back up, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this goes right along with this, what we just talked about, but we need to be a light. We need to execute. We need to be working for the Lord, whatever that might be, and something that we produce in our life, or just how we are around others, right? A lot of you are good at talking to others about your faith. But in verse 16 here, it says it's to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. It's not about glorifying us. It's about glorifying Jesus Christ and our Father. John 12, 42 to 43. You're jumping around a lot here today. Okay, so John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So there were those Jews that were converted to the Lord completely, those Jews that would not be converted to the Lord, and those Jews that were somewhat converted or were converted but were too ashamed to speak about it because they didn't want to give up the positions that they had. It was all wanted to receive the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And I was thinking about Nicodemus. I think the Chosen, if you've watched that, it portrays Nicodemus in a certain way, that he's not able to get off of that fence and to follow the Lord completely, though he believed in the Lord. But when we seek the praise of men, it can do harm to what God wants for his kingdom, what he wants to do. When we don't get off that fence of wanting to praise of man and jump to the other side and say it's all about God, right? It's not about me. It's not about my motives, my intentions, my goals. It's about what the Lord wants. So we need to seek the praise of God. Moroni 7, 5 through 8. This is on page 763. It's about what our attitude is when we do works for the Lord. It says, "For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, for if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it's not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he do it grudgingly. Wherefore, it's counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. And likewise also, it is counted evil unto man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift." So what it's like the chicken before the egg here. Did not doing this with the right attitude cause this man to be evil, or was he evil first and resulted in that not happening, or being evil, and so no matter what he did, it was going to be of no value, and they kind of go together. But in summary, if we're doing anything, and we're doing it without the right intentions, we're doing it just to do it. If we pray for brothers and sisters, and we're just praying just to pray, you know, maybe we're going around out here and we're taking turns praying during a season of prayer. You know, if we say to ourselves, "Well, I'm going to pray now. It's my turn. I want to pray," and maybe people think more highly about me if I pray. Right? That's not the right attitude to do this. Or maybe there's something you're doing for the Lord and you don't really want to do it. You know, you need to do it. It's the right thing to do, but you have a bad attitude about it the whole time. Then it's best that you not do it at all, is I think what the scripture says here, and get those thoughts taken care of and that attitude taken care of, and then move forward and do it. 2 Nephi 11, 106 to 109. page 147. It says, he commanded that there should be no priestcrafts, or behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing, wherefore the Lord God hath given a commandment that all men should have charity, which charity is love. And except they should have charity, they were nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the labor in Zion to perish. But the labor in Zion shall labor for Zion, for if they labor for money, they shall perish. And so again, it's about what are my intentions. There's people in the world that ministers that preach for the wrong reasons. I'm not saying all of them do, but you know, even I might be up here preaching for the wrong reasons, or my brothers, or maybe there's something you're doing in your life that you may want to get praise of the world or some type of gain through what you're doing. And it says here that that's priestcraft. But then it says how you should do it, what is the appropriate way to do it, and it talks about charity. It talks about love in verse 107. That's what it really comes down to. I'm doing it because the Lord loved me, to lay his life down for me, so that I can have eternal life. I mean, what more is there than that, that I could come to him in repentance? I want others to experience what I have experienced and to know the love. I love the Lord because he loved me, and I'm going to love others and try to serve them because of what the Lord had done for me. And that's the context for how we should go about in our daily lives doing these things for the Lord. And so that gets into the yes reasons. John 4, 5 through 42. I don't know if I'm going to read all this. Okay, so this is a story of the woman at the well. Let's read through this. Starting verse 5, it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, so this is Jesus, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So there was this contention between the Jews and the Samaritans, but the Lord was willing to sit down with her and talk to her. So Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, that he would have given thee living water. If you turn to the book of John, verse chapter 7, it says living water. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. It says, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and the children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. So this woman was caught up in sin. She had had multiple five husbands before. I don't know the circumstances of that. But now she's with a man, it sounds like here, and he's not even her husband. And how many of us have had things in our lives that we've had to overcome sins. How many of us were walking sinfully before we converted over to the Lord? You know, all of us were. And so this woman was being offered a lot from the Lord, was being offered this Messiah that was just coming to save the world, and she had this chance to meet him one-on-one, face-to-face. And then you can see what her reaction's going to be here, that she's going to take great joy in this, and she's going to go and she's going to tell others about the Lord. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know, it's the Holy Spirit within us, it's the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ is the truth. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am him. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? His disciples were questioning him, talking to this woman at Samaria at the well. It says, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then my Bible's paraphrase this next section with the chapter head, or with the section heading, the conversion of the Samaritans. See what's going to lead to because of what this woman did. It says, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know the temporal things with regards to your fields. You should see the signs of the coming of the Lord. It says, And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So there's a building process here on those that went before. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So this woman had great zeal, and that zeal was appropriate, it was for the right reasons, it was because she believed what the Lord had told her, and she took great joy in it. She was going to testify to others. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this woman helped plant this seed, but the Lord, of course, he caused it to grow, and everybody was converted because of the acts of this woman that others looked down upon. That is one of the yes reasons, or one of the appropriate intentions for why we should be doing work for the Lord. 3 Nephi 13, 12 to 44. So this is about the three Nephites, and you know, it's an amazing thing. We were talking a little bit about the resurrection today and what our bodies will look like, but these men, of course, were transfigured, and they still walk the earth today. It's an amazing thing that you think about it. The Lord doesn't have to wait for a resurrection to transfigure somebody. He can change them just like that, and that's what he did to these three Nephites. But these three Nephites, they had great zeal. So let's read through this. Let's see what their intentions are. It says, it came to pass when Jesus had said these words, this is 676, page 676, he spake to his disciples one by one, saying unto them, what is that ye desire of me that after I am gone to the Father? And they all spake, save it were three, saying, we desire that after we have lived unto the age of man, that our ministry wherein thou hast called us may have an end, that ye may speedily come unto thee in thy kingdom. And he saith unto them, blessed are ye, because ye desire this thing of me. Wherefore, after that ye are 72 years old, ye shall come unto me in my kingdom, and with me ye shall find rest. And so, I mean, it's the Lord says they're blessed. It's appropriate that they'd ask for this, that they wanted to be united with the Lord quickly. And the Lord said they were blessed because of this. I think he was pleased with this. Verse 15, and when he had spoken unto them, he turned himself unto the other three and said unto him, what will ye that I should do unto you when I am gone unto the Father? And they sorrowed in their hearts, for they durst not speak unto him the thing which they desired. And he saith unto them, behold, I know your thoughts, and ye have desired the thing which John, my beloved, which was with me in my ministry, before that I was lifted up by the Jews, desired of me. Therefore, more blessed are ye, for ye shall never taste of death, but ye shall live to behold all the doings of the Father unto the children of men. Even unto all things shall be fulfilled according to the will of the Father, when I shall come in my glory with the powers of heaven. So the Lord's even more pleased with his three Nephites that they desire this. Ye shall never endure the pains of death, but when I shall come in my glory, ye shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality. And then shall ye be blessed in the kingdom of my Father. And again, ye shall not have pain while ye shall dwell in the flesh, neither sorrow, save it be for the sins of the world. So it says, even there will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, but there was a change that was wrought on their bodies here. It says, and all this will I do because of the thing which ye have desired of me, for ye have desired that ye might bring the souls of men unto me. While the world shall stand, and for this cause ye shall have fullness of joy, and ye shall sit down in the kingdom of my Father. Yea, your joy shall be full, even as the Father hath given me fullness of joy, and ye shall be even as I am. And I am even as the Father and I are one. And the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, and the Father giveth the Holy Ghost unto the children of men because of me. And this is kind of one of those things that the world would not believe, right? That the Lord would transfigure or could keep these Nephites from dying like this. And I know a lot of churches, I don't think most churches don't believe that even John's around today. But this is something that the Lord did here because of his power. But in verse 21, it says, for ye have desired that ye might bring the souls of men unto me. So these are, if not, the hardest workers for the Lord, right? Because they've been doing it now for 2,000 years. It's a long time. And we've had stories in our church of people possibly seeing them and talking to them. And you kind of wonder, well, why don't they show up more? Why don't they walk in here and worship with us today? But if they did, you know, of course, they would probably turn into some type of god or idol, possibly. But they're out there somewhere. They're walking around. They're doing something. I don't know what they're doing. And they're doing it because 2,000 years ago, this is the desire that was on their hearts. They wanted always to be doing work for the Lord, help others out, do it with an attitude of love. And it's really a wonderful thing. Verse 24, and it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he touched every one of them with his finger, save it were the three which were to tarry. And then he departed. And behold, the heavens were opened, and they were caught up into heaven, and saw and heard unspeakable things. And it was forbidden them that they should utter neither what it given unto them, or given unto them power that they should utter the things which they saw and heard. And whether they were in the body or out of the body, they could not tell, for it did seem unto them like a transfiguration of them, that they were changed from this body of flesh into an immortal state, that they could behold the things of God. But it came to pass that they did again minister unto the face of the earth. Nevertheless, they did not minister of the things which they had heard and seen because of the commandment which was given unto them in heaven. And now whether they were mortal or immortal from the day of their transfiguration, I know not. But this much I know, according to the record which hath been given, they did go forth upon the face of the land and did minister unto all the people, uniting as many as the churches would believe in their preaching and baptizing them. And as many were baptized did receive the Holy Ghost, and they were cast into prison by them who did not belong to the church. And so not only did they want to stick around and talk about the Lord, spread the gospel, they're still being persecuted here, even though, you know, they couldn't die and the Lord changed their bodies, they still have to put up with a lot. And the prisons could not hold them, for they were rent in twain and they were cast down unto the earth. But they did smite the earth with the word of God, insomuch that by his power they were delivered out of the depths of the earth, and therefore they could not dig pits sufficiently to hold them. And thrice they were cast into a furnace and received no harm, and thrice they were cast into a den of wild beasts, and behold, they did play with the beasts as a child with a suckling lamb and received no harm. And it came to pass that they did go forth among all the people of Nephi and did preach the gospel of Christ unto all the people upon the face of the land. And they were converted unto the Lord and were united unto the church of Christ. And thus the people of that generation were blessed according to the word of Jesus. And now I, Mormon, make an end of speaking concerning these things for a time. Behold, I was about to write the names of those who were never to taste of death. But the Lord forbade, therefore I write them not, for they are hid from the world. But behold, I have seen them, and they have ministered unto me. And behold, they will be among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles knoweth them not. They will also be among the Jews, and the Jews shall know them not. I think that the one testimony that we had years ago, Dennis shares it periodically, is the one with the lady. I know Eric had an experience too, right? I don't know who that gentleman was, but... But again, back to verse 21, for you have desired that you might bring the souls of men unto me. They were doing it for the right reasons, and so they wanted to stick around and put up with everything on this earth. If you think about everything they have seen over their lifetime, it's amazing. All the way back to the time of the Lord. Mosiah 12, 1 through 12. This is another appropriate motivation. About the sons of Mosiah, page 290. It says, now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father, the king, and desired of him that they would grant unto him that they might, with those whom they had selected, go up to the land of Nephi, that they might preach the things which they had heard, and that they might impart the word of God to their brethren the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and convince them of the iniquity of their fathers, and that perhaps they might cure them of their hatred towards the Nephites, that they might also be brought to rejoice in the Lord their God, that they might become friendly to one another, and that there should be no more contentions in all the land which the Lord their God hath given them. They had a lot of good intentions here. Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. That is a primary reason for doing what we do. That's the main reason for doing what we do, right? That we ourselves are in the right state of mind, but that we have desire that no others would perish and have to go to hell and suffer. Yet even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. And the Lord saw fit in his infinite mercy to spare them. Nevertheless, they suffered much anguish of toil because of their iniquities, and suffering much, fearing that they should be cast off forever. And so there's some motivation here because of what they had done in their past when they persecuted the church. But as we talked about this morning, those are the people that the Lord can do mighty works with after they're converted. They wanted to make up for what they had done. It says, and it came to pass that they did plead with their father many days that they might go up to the land of Nephi. And it came to pass that King Mosiah went and inquired of the Lord, if he should let his sons go up unto the Lamanites to preach the word. And the Lord said unto Mosiah, let them go up, for many shall believe on their words, and they shall have eternal life. And I will deliver thy sons out of the hands of the Lamanites. And it came to pass that Mosiah granted that they might go and do according to their request. And it's hard to get in this state of mind. It can be hard. It can be hard to want to do work for the Lord, to want to share the gospel with others, because there's so many other things in this life that ask for our time. And that's hard. Some things, there's other things we have to do. We had to take care of our family, etc. But at the same time, we have to cross over that line, and we have to cross over that line and with real intent move forward, that I'm going to do work for the Lord and I'm going to do it for the right reasons, right? We have to get past the point where we're hesitant to do so. We have to get past the point where we're saying to ourselves, why am I doing this? What's the purpose? It can be hard at times to do that and to execute. I was going to play the video, but it was kind of hard to hear the audio. I played it before. Elder Nicholas Denham, he passed away quite a few years ago, but this is what he shared during his sermon during conference 1999. And he said, I was shown in a dream the most frightening thing I could ever imagine. I saw the place where the souls of man goes unprepared to stand in the presence of that holy God. Everyone that was there was alone, as though they were the only person in that vast place. And the horror of being in that and realizing it is forever or until the day of judgment was overwhelming, indescribable. It was a vast place, and I thought at the time, I wouldn't even wish this sort of thing on any man, even my worst enemy. It's beyond description. I also saw that other side, and my brothers and sisters, it is beautiful. It is indescribably wonderful. So this would be a powerful motivation, right? If you were the one that had this dream and you saw what that other side was like, I don't suppose it's anything you'd ever be able to forget. But I believe that this probably motivated our brother to want to actively preach the gospel. I was visiting the temple a lot. This is 20 years ago now, and Brother Bill Sheldon was there, and my brother Nicholas Denham was there, and we were talking, and there was a gentleman that walked in, and he lost his camera. He said, have you found my camera? I think I left it somewhere. And he said, no, we haven't seen your camera. And Nicholas Denham, he said, well, let me help you pay for that camera. Here's $20. You can get a new one, or towards a new one. He was one of the nicest people I ever met. But it'd be hard to have this dream, but at the same time, it would be a blessing. It would definitely inspire you. And so just like the sons of Mosiah had a desire that they didn't want anybody to have to be tormented eternally, this was what our other brother experienced here, right? That should be part of our motivation for doing what we do. Matthew 26, 36 to 39. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we don't love our neighbor as thyself, we have no reason to want to help them out. We have no reason necessarily to want to share the gospel with them unless it's for selfish reasons. But we should be motivated by love, right? The world teaches a form of love that's not right today, but there is a good form of love, and that's the love according to the definition of our Lord. And that is our motivation. That is our motivation for wanting to talk to others about the gospel, the restored gospel, the church. It's because we want them to taste it. You know, unfortunately, most of them do not receive it, at least right now in the United States, but we should never give up. We should always do work for the Lord. And we have the church, most of all, that we need to feed. 1 Corinthians 13:3, And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing, right? So we can do anything and everything. We can go to the local soup kitchen. We can give donations, do all these good things. But if it's not in the right context, if we're not doing it with an attitude of love, then it profiteth nothing. And there are a lot of people that do it in the attitude of love that, you know, aren't members of this church. That's a good thing that they do it with the attitude of love, because they also realize that the Lord gave them great things in their life, and they're testifying of it. Mosiah 1:48-49. Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. It's almost like when you do something, you're doing something, doing some work, you need to consider that the Lord is there watching. Or when you go help somebody out, consider them that they are as the Lord. Right? If the Lord was sitting out here right now and he was in poverty or he didn't have any clothes, you know, it would be like us neglecting him when we neglect others or whatever it might be for whatever reason. We have to do it with not only wanting to help or have a love for others, but we're doing it in the service of our God. We're doing it for the Lord, not for man. So verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I was thinking about, you can watch videos like on YouTube when there'll be somebody that needs help, that will go to the church and people ignore them, right? I know that's hard. I don't generally give money to people standing on the street corners asking for money. You know, I probably need to think about that more, but I don't, because I know a lot of it is falsehoods and things like that, that they're lying about their situation. But we have to do it as we're doing it for the Lord. Would our motivation be any different if it was the Lord sitting out there in the pew versus just somebody else? If it was a visitor that came in, would you take time to speak to the visitor? What if it was the Lord that came in? Would you take time to speak unto him? Would it be any different? It shouldn't be any different. It should be the same. Romans 2:5-7. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuous and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, right? This is another primary motivation, not only to help others, to help others outside the church, inside the church, but it's to help ourselves. We all want to receive eternal life, and there's a responsibility that comes with that, to obey the commandments and the Lord's teachings, and be motivated because of what the Lord has done for us. And then it will well up into eternal life. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So this is kind of an intro scripture to this next verse. I'm almost done here. This is an AI image. This is the Lord looking upon this man who's feeding the sheep. And the Lord's pleased with that. John 21:15-17. So we know that Simon Peter, he denied the Lord, right? Three times, and the Lord prophesied that it was going to happen, and it did happen. And then Peter, of course, he would have had guilt because of it after the Lord talked to him about this. And that's what That's what's going to happen here when Jesus sees Peter again. Verse 15 through 17. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs." It's about loving the Lord, you know, with all our heart, mind, and soul. But he's going to ask him here to feed his lambs three times. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So when we make mistakes in our lives, when we are ashamed of the gospel, we deny the Lord in our hearts, or we don't want to do something for the Lord, it's because, you know, our love is not effective. Do we really have effective love towards the Lord? If we did, it should help us to overcome the temptation to not be ashamed like Peter was when that happened. It's a motivation of the love that the Lord has for us and the love that we want to show for others. And so this is something that Peter took with him for the rest of his life, what he had done. And then this chastisement from the Lord that we too receive from time to time. You know, it was a correction for Peter. But he was going to do a great work. He was going to feed the lambs. The Lord said, "You need to feed my sheep. What are you doing to help feed the sheep?" And so Peter moved forward with that. Matthew 25:23 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's my last verse, but there's nothing that's going to be better than that. That you've served the Lord during your life. You've realized that it's brought joy to you while you do live on this earth. But you'll have even greater joy when you know you've made it to the finish line in the end. And the Lord will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, you served me well. You did it with the right attitude. You did it not to bring glory to yourself. It's not your kingdom, it's my kingdom. Thank you for being a representative for me on this earth. You know, you came to the conclusion that is what truly matters, and you move forward with it. And I'm proud of you for what you've done. And you'll take great joy in that, and that's something you'll have forever, knowing that you did it and you made it." So there's good reasons for wanting to do works for the Lord, and there's bad reasons, and maybe there's some I didn't cover here, some of the reasons, but we need to make sure that our motivation is right. We need to make sure that we're doing it because we remember our zeal, right? When you're first converted, what was your zeal like to the Lord? And what's your zeal like now? You know, there's so many blessed things in the gospel. And you read through the Gospels or the Book of Mormon, whatever it might be, and there's so many precious things and so many special things, and there's nothing better than that. And we always have to remember that it's a glorious thing, it's a marvelous thing, it's a pure thing, it's a blessed thing. It can bring us joy that nothing else can in this life. That's all I have. Thank you for your time.